Holy Spirit consumes you, and you do things that you would have not figured out on your own. You just wouldn't have. I've experienced that one time in my life where I just had to fold to the Holy Spirit because I was in extreme danger in a situation where I had to just leave the situation. I ended up staying in that situation, and I was a young believer. The Holy Spirit led me, and I ended up staying in that dangerous situation, and that person that I was dealing with ended up being marveled by what I had done and said, "Never have I met a Christian like you." And I was a baby believer, just submitted to the Holy Spirit. And I was like, "God, that's all you. That's all you." And it's just amazing when that happens. And so here we see this example of Peter doing that. Verse 11 says, "This is the stone which you was rejected by you builders, which has become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved." He's preaching with the Holy Spirit. Okay? They didn't know how to deal with Peter and John. So what they did is in verse 16, this says, saying, "What shall we do to these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle," they couldn't deny it, "had been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it." They're seeing a miracle and they can't deny it, and their hearts rejected it. "But so that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them." This is no, as they say, Mickey Mouse threaten. This is a real threat. "That from now on they speak to no man in this name." So that they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, and I will say with the Holy Spirit, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than to God, you judge. For we cannot speak the things which we have seen and heard, but speak of the things which we have seen and heard." But when they had further threatened them, they preached it, and they got threatened again. They let them go, finding no way of punishing them because the people, since they had all glorified God for what had been done. So they got ruffled up, threatened, and kicked out of there. Only the Holy Spirit can bail you out of something like that. Only. They were let go. And they went and they prayed. Okay, they went and they prayed. Look what happened. So when they were with their brothers and sisters, and they all prayed this, and when they heard that in verse 24, they raised their voice to God with one accord and said, "You, Lord, you are God who made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that is in them." That was their prayer, glorifying God in one accord. Remember, kids, they're not in a Honda Accord. They're united in one accord. The prayer continues in verse 29. "Now, Lord, look at their threats." They're praying. Are they praying? What are they praying for? They're not praying that the threats go away. Look what they pray. They pray, "Look at their threats and grant your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word." Their prayer is, "Lord, we're in the world, and you said we would be persecuted. You said this world was going to go downhill." They're not saying change your will. They're saying help us have boldness. May your Holy Spirit be with us and that we keep preaching the word. Keep preaching the word. We have it easy. We have it so easy. I was so convicted by this study. We live so comfortably. I mean, you think about what these Old Testament saints did. Preaching the word, being roughed up, and still preaching the word. The prayer continues in verse 31. "And when they had prayed, the place where they were assembled together was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit." That's a theme, the Holy Spirit-led church. And they spoke the word of God with boldness. They spoke the word of God with boldness. "Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul." It was a church united. United by what? United by the Holy Spirit. Bold, preaching the word of God. That's what a church should do. Don't get me wrong. All the things we do, the potlucks and the VBSs and all the things we do, they're beautiful. They're amazing. It's a form of it. But what a church does is together in one accord, preaches the word of God in boldness. Outside these walls, inside these walls, everywhere. That's what the church of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ does. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. That's how united they were. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And with great power, I'm going to say that again. And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what a church does. And great grace was upon them all. It makes our church kind of look a little unengaged when you start studying this church. We really need to work on what we're doing. I don't think we're doing bad. We're not a bad church. We're an amazing church. But you get convicted when you read something like this. And you start thinking to yourself, there is so much more we can be doing. We're so comfortable and we don't want to leave our comfort of our house, comfort of our, even of our vehicle. We're just so, we won't even walk a couple of miles to preach the word, right? So at this point, the church is growing. Chapter 5 has the story of Ananias and Sapphira for and how they both died for lying to the Holy Spirit. I encourage you to read that. We will not cover that this morning. But the church is growing. And we see in chapter 5, verse 12, it says, and there the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared to join them, but the people esteemed them highly. The apostles were starting to get really popular because they were doing some amazing things, as anybody would be popular by doing what they were doing. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes of both men and women, so that they brought the sick onto the streets and laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing might fall on some of them. They just wanted Peter's shadow to touch them. They saw Peter as so holy. And what did Peter have? The Holy Spirit. We know Peter's history. We know his story. We know his story. The guy had problems. But now he's Holy Spirit filled. He's filled with, and their people are seeing it. Even just want to get to his shadow. And Peter would have been the first one to tell you in that situation, it's not me. He would have given glory to God. It's the Holy Spirit in me that deserves the recognition, the praise. So persecution continues. Persecution continues. And we see in Acts chapter 5, verse 17. Then the high priest rose up and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. For preaching the word, they were put in jail. An angel sets them free. And what do they do? What do they do when they were set free? They went back to go preach. Now, it says here in 5:28, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and indeed to bring this man's blood on us. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. We ought to obey God rather than men. That is a very important concept that we should do as believers. If you skip down to verse 32, the Holy Spirit whom God has given to those who obey him, he explains to them and tells them, you guys killed Christ. So give, he says there that the Holy Spirit will be given to them who believe in Jesus Christ. And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. The Pharisees didn't want to hear that. They did not like that. So the apostles defined the Pharisees. And you see here that in verse 39, chapter 5, but if it is of God, well, this is actually a Pharisee who spoke up to defend them. And this Pharisee is actually defending them. He says, but if he's telling the other Pharisees, but if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with them, and then they called for the apostles to be beaten. They commanded that they should not speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. Okay, the threats didn't work. Let's beat them up now. And this is not just what we would call bullying. No, this is old school beat up. This is something where they had some broken, probably torn, bleeding, bruises. They were beat up, I'm sure of it. This is true Old Testament roughing up. And so they said, so they departed from the presence of the council rejoicing. They left rejoicing with black eyes that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. They rejoiced after they were beat up for preaching Jesus Christ. Who here, don't answer, who here has rejoiced because they got beat up for preaching Jesus Christ? Okay, think about that. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus Christ. Interesting. Interesting. Again, I was highly convicted by this, highly convicted. Now we move on to chapter 7. Actually, no, let's close chapter 6, verse 7 through. Or let's move to chapter 6. In chapter 6, we learn of where how the deacons were assigned. Because the leaders were real busy, but I want to jump down to one particular man that they chose, and let's read chapter 6, verse 7. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, remember that name, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great works. He was a man that was described with the Holy Spirit previously, and signs among the people. Then there arose some from what is called the synagogue of the freedmen, disputing with Stephen. They were disputing with Stephen, and they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Stephen was speaking in the spirit and they could not take him. They couldn't take him. What did they do? They accused him. They lied about him and they turned him in to be investigated. So in chapter 7, Stephen defends himself with a really amazing history lesson. It's a history lesson of their rebellion. He tells them, you have always. He tells them the history of how they rejected Moses, how the patriarchs rejected Joseph, how they rejected Moses several times and built a calf. They were always rebellious. And he was telling them this history lesson to this point. Let's go ahead and read the last verses of chapter 7, 51 through 60. So he's telling them all of this history lesson where they were rebelling against God and not listening to God. Look what he says in chapter 7, verse 51. You stiff-necked, stiff-necked means that they don't bow their head in reverence to the Lord, that they hold their head up high and they're prideful. You stiff-necked, and he's talking to the people that have them arrested, to Pharisees and Sadducees. And uncircumcised in heart and heirs, you always resist the Holy Spirit. He gave them a history lesson of how they were resisting the Holy Spirit. And now he's telling them what they're doing now. You always resist the Holy Spirit, and your fathers did, so do you. Everything that is told you about Moses and Joseph that you resisted your fathers did, you are doing it right now. Which of the prophets did your fathers not persecute? And they killed those who foretold the coming of the just one, of whom you now have become the betrayers and murderers. Your fathers killed the prophets who spoke of Jesus, and now you kill Jesus, who have received the law by the direction of angels and have not kept it. This is really harsh to the Pharisees. He's hitting them hard. When they heard these things, they were cut to the heart. Remember, Peter cut to the heart other people too, and they responded and said, "What do we do?" Well, look what these guys do. And they gnashed at him with their teeth. They're like growling at him. He really got to them. He cut their heart. He cut their heart. But he, being filled with the Holy Spirit, the only way you can possibly do anything worthwhile when you're facing death is with the Holy Spirit. Sometimes we have a fear of facing a hard situation. You should be fearful because you can't handle it. The only way you're going to handle that is with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will give you comfort, will give you the words, will help you deal with that life or death situation. We sometimes think we can't handle the persecution. We can't, not our flesh. But he did not leave us alone. The Holy Spirit is here with us. Look what goes on here. He gazed into heaven, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Then they cried out with a loud voice, stopped their ears. They're like, "I don't want to hear this." They ran to him. How did they run to him? In one accord. They were united in the dark way, set to kill him, and they cast him out of the city and stoned him. Just try and imagine, this is not as bad as being crucified, but try and imagine what it is to die from being hit by rocks. Could you imagine what it is to feel a rock? Just think of one rock, a good sized rock, nailing you in the head, just one of them. What do you think that would feel like? Now imagine a bunch of them hitting you until you die. He was so Holy Spirit filled. Look what he did. And the witnesses laid down their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. Okay, remember that name. You all know who he is. We'll learn about him a lot more in the next chapters. And they stoned Stephen, and he was calling on God and saying, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." He's being stoned to death, filled with the Holy Spirit. He's praying. He's praying. Look what he prays. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice and said, "Lord, do not charge them with this sin." Only the Holy Spirit, only the Holy Spirit in you will make you act that way. If you die in the flesh, you're going to try and run, fight back, throw some stone back. You're going to curse them. Only the Holy Spirit in you will help you in these situations. This world is going downhill fast. It's going downhill real fast. There will be persecution. The prayer is not remove persecution. The prayer is give me the Holy Spirit to deal with persecution. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. That's how it ends. Now we know that Paul taught that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. Stephen was an amazing example of what it is to be the temple of the Holy Spirit, filled, overflowing with the Holy Spirit, being stoned to death and able to praise the Lord, to pray for his enemies, to die for the Lord. What an amazing comfort to know. Rest assured, brothers and sisters, if you are a believer in Christ, Christ promised that the Holy Spirit will be here with us and is with us. And when you face those situations, all of your studies, all of our sermons, all of our preparation, it's impossible for you to remember it all. But with the Holy Spirit in you, you will have that memory come to you at the right moment, the right place, and say the right words, do the right thing if you are filled with the Holy Spirit. We saw how the church worked in one accord. Why were they in one accord? Because they were all with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit was the one moving and flowing through the church and doing the acts. the acts of the church, the acts of the apostles, the disciples, and now us, the New Testament saints. This is the age that we were called to live in. We're here for a reason. This is the age in which we should let the Holy Spirit work in our lives. As I mentioned before, I was very convicted. How is the Holy Spirit working in my life? I quench the Spirit far too often. I think we all do. We really need to pour ourselves to the side, put ourselves to the side. The Holy Spirit can't fill you if there's too much of you in there. You got to get yourself out of there, submit to the Holy Spirit. And believe me, it's amazing when it works. Is there enough evidence if today, right now, they drug you out of this church? Government walks in, says, you come with us, and they take you out of there. They take you to court. Is there enough evidence to convict you of being a follower of Christ? Will they find enough acts where you are preaching and teaching Christ? Will they be able to convict you of being a Christian? Or will they find that, oh, no, he's one of us. He's one of us. He's cool. Or will they find that you're actually out there preaching Christ? Later on in Acts, we find out that they accuse the apostles and disciples of flipping the world upside down. From their perspective, they think it's upside down. It's right side up in our minds. They're seeing it upside down. We are not to conform to the world. We are not to make our church appealing to the world. We're not to make our church something that the world's going to love. If the world loves our church, then we got a problem. Something's not right. But we should be able to be attractive to those who are being destroyed by the world. I need to find somewhere to have hope. They need to be able to see us working, even though we're being persecuted, having hope and peace and Holy Spirit filled. They should see that. And then what do we do when they see that? You preach the gospel that Jesus Christ indeed came to earth, lived the perfect life, died, and paid the price for our sins, and that we can be set free from the judgment of our sins. We can be set free from the pain of this world. We'll still remain in this world, but the Holy Spirit will comfort us despite the situation. Like the apostles preached the gospel in the middle of persecution. They shared the truth. That's what a church does, in unity, in one accord, Holy Spirit filled, being persecuted. Being persecuted is part of the model. It is what Christ said would happen. If a church is not being persecuted, something might be wrong. If there's not one degree of somebody accusing you, hey, you're preaching Jesus Christ, you shouldn't be doing that. If that's not happening to us, we're not moving unity. We're not moving in the Holy Spirit. We really, really need to learn from our fathers and our Old Testament brothers and sisters who died and paid the price. We learn from Stephen how you act when you're full of the Holy Spirit. Being stoned to death, that's how it works. And the world will notice. Those who are of the world will hate us. Those who are stuck in the world and tired of the world will notice us and ask us, what is that hope that you have? And you tell them, just like Peter told everybody. Sometimes they'll listen. Sometimes they'll repent. Sometimes they'll curse you. Sometimes they won't. But you preach it without fear, with boldness, in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how it works. That's how a church operates. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, your word is amazing, oh Lord. Oh Lord, this wisdom that is poured down today is not of me, Lord. Oh Lord, you just blessed me with the capacity. You just blessed me with gifts to understand a little bit so that I may preach your word, Lord. I pray that it was a blessing to our brothers and sisters, Lord, that we be convicted, Lord, out of our comfort, that we not forget this moment, Lord, that we go out into the world and not lose our peace in the world, and to know that your Holy Spirit is indeed here with us. Oh God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. We praise you for it. Without you, Lord, we couldn't do it. Without you, Lord, we would be lost. These accounts that you have allowed your Holy Spirit to record and for us to have here in our possession, we thank you for your word. I thank you for every single brother and sister.